I hope that this is another one of our, hopefully one of your favorite stories, one of my favorite scripture stories, and a reminder that God is mighty, mighty to save. So I'll give you just a minute here. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. All right, we're going to look in Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to start with verses 16 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. And the word of God says, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Today we're going to look about priorities, and again, just seeing the mighty to save God that is in this passage. And you're going to see these guys had a real commitment. So I thought I'd give you a little quote about commitment to get started off. I thought this was pretty good. Basically, it's someone calling into the church secretary. She says, it's Monty Williams. He wants to know if he can audit your discipleship class on total commitment. Crickets, you guys are hard this morning, I can tell. Today we want to again think about priority, what's really important. And this is a citation from Dante, and I want you to see this. The Lord has really been working in my heart even this week about trying to take a stand in my workplace. And a quote from Dante, he says, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who in a period of moral crisis maintain their neutrality. I don't know if any of you guys have seen the movie Selma. I have some friends who watched the movie about civil rights and Martin Luther King and Selma. And what they, some of the believers that came back from the movie, what they were really struck with was the Christians who did not take a stand during that time. And I think Isaiah, even he went to see it, he was, that same impression really hit hold of him. It's like, where were the believers and why did they stand up? An encouragement again today for us to take a stand as the Lord leads. Again, don't ride the fence. Take a stand for Christ. You will be glad that you did. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 3. We're going to see a grand idea. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 2, he then summoned the satraps and the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. Verse 5, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Verse 7, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, the nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Everybody kind of get what's going on here? This was a much more of a dictatorship than it was a republic, okay? King Nebuchadnezzar was in charge, and at the known world at the time, he was in charge of the world, so to speak. He was incredibly powerful. And so he's also very arrogant, very full of pride. If you study the book of Daniel, you'll find that the Lord will actually hit him right at his level of pride in different places. Well, again, not maybe a whole lot of background, but to give you a little idea, Nebuchadnezzar had went in to Judah. Now, if you remember, the Assyrians from the north came down, and they took over Israel in about 722 B.C. is when they started their campaign. And a lot of Israel was then amalgamated, if you will, put together with Assyria. They were under Assyrian control. Well, it's not quite a couple hundred years after that, then the year 586, that Nebuchadnezzar goes down, and he goes down into Judah, into Jerusalem, and takes over Jerusalem. Now, if you guys have studied much history, you know that usually when you take over a people, what you try to do to maintain peace and to maintain their allegiance is you take their young people, you bring them into your culture, so to speak, if you would, brainwash them with your culture, and then they will serve you, give them places of authority, and then the Jewish people under them hopefully will respond to their leadership. And that's how they did things. That's how they still do things in some respect. Okay? So what happened was Daniel, the book's named after, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken from their homeland, transported to Babylon, and then they were in training, if you will. If you read chapter 1, you'll see early on a pretty powerful example of the stand that Daniel and his friends made. Everybody else was, if you will, having T-bone steak and drinking lots of wine and everything like that. And basically Daniel and the boys said, we're going to not break our covenants. We're going to hold to our dietary laws. And you just watch and see if the Lord will take care of us. Well, the Lord took care of them in an amazing way. And already the king and the people in authority realized there was something special about these guys. Okay. Well, in chapter 3, we come along and we see that the king has decided he is going to erect a statue of himself that he wants people to worship. This statue is, if I understand the scriptures right, is around 90 feet high, but it's only 9 feet wide. So it's almost like a long pole, if you will. Okay, just to kind of give you some comparison, have any of you ever been like through Effingham, Illinois on 70? There's a big cross there if you ever get to see it. It's about 200 feet high. So this would be about half as tall, but it's like 100 and some feet wide. Well, this is only 9 feet wide. So basically kind of a really long pole that was decorated in a way to show favor to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so what does the king do? He gets all the people in authority to come around. This is what terms I would use where I grew up would be called a shindig. Okay? We're getting all the uppity-ups and the high muckety-mucks and all the important people, and the mayor, the governor, all the authorities come around because the king wants to display his power and his grandeur, and he wants people to show him honor and respect. And if you know how those things work, a lot of times in government, people will do different techniques to try to keep the king happy because they want to move up in their positions, right? And so there's all this kind of peer pressure stuff kind of floating around already. So they all show up, and the rule is this. They say, here's what's going to happen. And I love what it says. It says, all peoples and nations. Did you catch that? It wasn't just for the Babylonians. The king says, basically, not too many movie references here, but he's the king of the world, that he really was. Okay? And I want you to bow down to me when you hear the music play. So when the music fires up, and you're going to hear all kinds of horns and lyres and zithers, all this kind of music's going to come together. When that sets up and sets off, I want everyone to bow down and show homage to me. I want you to show that I am authority. Bow down to this idol. He wouldn't call it idol, but this thing that I have made for you. And so the music plays, and what happens? Everybody bows down, right? I mean, it's the king. There's no way that they're not going to bow down. The scripture says again in verse 7 that men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So you're getting a feel for who this king thinks he is and the pressure that would be in the kingdom to conform. I mean, this wasn't like, you know, if you don't conform, you might get tossed in jail. This is very much, you don't conform, this is probably the end of your life. Okay, if you look in chapter 2 of Daniel, you'll see that they did that. I mean, that was the threat, that you're going to die if you don't do what the king says. It's not like there's a, you know, a trial of your peers type thing. All right, look down at verse 8. We want to see this idea today that somebody is watching. In verse 8, at this time, some astrologers came forward and they denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 9, O king, live forever. You've issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Now you see here that not everybody was worshiping, right? I mean, think about that for a second. You guys are all sitting down. If I'm standing up, and you guys, you know how some people, when they pray like this, you know, right? There was some worship going on like that, wasn't there, right? We're all bowing down. Wait a minute. This guy's not on his knees. What's going on? Who are these guys? And if you guys will take a stand for the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. People will watch. I don't go into too much detail, but I had a situation this week at work where I felt like that I was really standing out. because I was taking a different stand than most of the other people in the room. And it gets their attention when you decide not to go along and follow the crowd. Okay? And we need wisdom about doing that and when to do that and make sure that it's the glory would point to the Lord and we're not just drawing attention to ourselves. But these young men had made a decision that they weren't going to worship any other god than the true God. And so the music played, and they did not bow down. Now, I think the astrologers or the Chaldeans, if you will, they were probably pretty glad to turn in these guys. They already didn't like the Jews too much, as it were. And so here's an opportunity for them to kind of really let them have it. And so they go up to the king. And again, they start off right away by kind of buttering up the king, right? Oh, king, live forever. That's how you're supposed to greet the king. And so they do that, and then they point out the defiance of these three men. And they don't even say, in generally speaking, they name them by name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the three guys that didn't bow down. And again, they were probably after their positions. They wanted them out of power. There's probably a lot of other motives going on there besides the fact that they just didn't bow down. And so maybe by pointing out the offenders, they might have a possibility to move up in the kingdom. And again, what I would say to you this morning, when you make the Lord a priority in your life, other people will notice. What we're going to talk about over the next, for the month of February, and I'm going to try to hit you hard with this and hopefully encourage in an encouraging way. But I try to put this out on the blog. If any of you guys can check out the website and just go to the blog, the recent articles, the Lord just completely overwhelmed me. And you can see the video there that really struck me. It's not this one we're seeing this morning. But at the end of this video, make sure you watch all the way to the end. There'll be some credits. And then right after that, there's this young man who is playing a guitar and singing a song, and he doesn't have any hands, but he's magnifying the Lord. That's pretty powerful. And some people took a stand to make that happen, okay? And so I want to encourage you today is that I want you to take that kind of a stand that you're going to live your life for eternity and not for the here and now. You're going to hear that so many times over the next month and a half, you're probably going to be almost sick of it. But that's what we've got to do. If we really believe what we say we believe, if we really think that Jesus is who he says he is, if we really believe that heaven is a real place, then we need to live like it. And the Lord just really flooded me and overwhelmed me. I think so many times we get caught up in our own cultural norms and our own cultural expectations, and we just do this because this is how it's done. And every now and then, I don't know about you, but for me, every now and then I can hear the Lord's voice kind of quietly nudging me saying, hey, there's more to it than just this little cultural practice. There's more to it. And if you will have the courage to break away from what everybody else thinks the norm, you're going to find some incredible joy, and I'm going to receive great glory. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take that stand? Are you willing to be different as the Lord leads? Well, here we have three guys who absolutely were. And I hope this morning that you get the point here isn't to live your life because somebody is watching. I know people that live like that. That is miserable. There's a lot of my friends, preacher friends, who they think they live in this glass house, so they're always very careful about everything because they think they're supposed to be better than everybody else. Can I say something to you this morning? I am not better than you in any way, shape, or form. I am sinful. I make mistakes. I'm completely human. And if you are attributing to me that I'm somewhere better up the path than you, then you're wrong, okay? And what we've tried to do really good, and I think we did a good job with our kids over the years, was to not ever make them feel like they were living in a glass house. Like we didn't say, okay, Isaiah, you can't do this because that lady in the church, she'll get upset if you do it. Or Brooklyn, you can't do this because that guy over there, he'll be upset if you do that. We didn't care what other people thought. We were trying to please the Lord. And that should be the same for everybody that's sitting out there today, right? And so that's what we want to encourage. Now some people, they live their lives in fear and in just trying to please and trying to be careful about what other people think. And so if you're in that trap today, I encourage you to get out of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't doing what they did just so that other people would take notice. They were doing it because they wanted to please the Lord that they had made a commitment to. And that's why we live the way we live. Okay? Be encouraged in that. Again, we're not worried about what other people are watching. What we're thinking about is that God is watching, and we want to please him, and we want a life that will stand out in this dark world. So I challenge you this morning. Are you willing to take a stand for Christ? These three young men were, and here's the thing, we're still telling their story today because of the stand they took. Isn't that incredible? They took a stand, and 3,000 years later, we're still talking about them. All right? Take a stand. As the Lord leads, take a stand. Well, who's in charge? Look down, if you would, in verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god shall be able to rescue you from my hand?" I love that line. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Then what god is stronger than me?" Well, see what happens. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. He's mighty to save." Verse 18, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." This is a great story, isn't it? I just love this. They come before the king. The astrologers, Chaldeans, have called them out. The king's like, "Go get those boys." Furious with rage, the scripture says, "Who is this that would challenge me?" And I almost wonder that when they come in, maybe the king at least has a clue a little bit about who they are, because he's going to give them a second chance. I tell you what, we're going to have the music play again. If you bow down, everything will be okay. And if you don't bow down, what god is going to be able to rescue you from my hand? I'm the king. Again, king of the world, if you will. That's what he felt like. Again, in rage and anger, he states that. And I can imagine one of these boys speaking up, and almost a calm rationale just would completely infuriate the king even more. What do they say? "No, king, you can play the music as many times as you want." This is penology here, okay? "Play it all you want. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to serve your gods, and we're not going to bow down to your image." Whoa. You talk about boldness, right? And notice how they said that, what they said in the phrase, "King, our God is able to rescue us from your hand." You said, "What god?" I'll tell you what god. Our God can do that. And they didn't have to say it loudly. Again, I think they just spoke it plainly. And the king heard it very clear. But even, did you hear what else they said? "It's God's choice. He has the power to do this. He could rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we love and serve him regardless, because it's about his glory and not our own." There you go, folks. That's the key to living a godly life. It's not about my glory. It's not about me taking a stand. The people say, "Oh, look at the stand he took." It's about his glory. Now, this story, we're going to look in just a minute, turns out pretty incredibly, right? You guys know the end of the story and the wonder of it. But I want to remind you that there are people who have taken the same stand that God did not immediately rescue, though he did ultimately deliver. Are you with me? There's a guy by the name of Stephen. You ever heard of him? Peter was out preaching one day. Lord fills Peter with his spirit. Peter preaches. There are 3,000 people that come to Christ. Woo! The whole church is on fire. That Peter, he's a man of God. You can imagine people wanting to follow after him, right? It wasn't too much longer in the book of Acts. Get down to about chapter 7 and 8. You find this guy by the name of Stephen. And the scripture says he was full of God's spirit. Stephen's out preaching. And really, ain't nobody getting saved. Pardon my grammar there a little bit. He's speaking the truth. He's telling them that they're the ones that put Christ on the tree. They're the ones who crucified the Messiah. And what's their response to him? They go and take off their cloaks and they throw them at the feet of a guy by the name of Saul, who would later become Paul. They pick up their stones and they go and they kill the man of God. Was God not mighty to save then? Where was God at? Do people really celebrate Stephen? They say, "Oh man, what a great guy he was." Initially, they're probably like, "Uh-oh, what happened there?" We have to be careful when we measure things in our own results, earthly speaking. You know what I'm saying? Now, did Stephen have an impact on the world for the Lord? Wow. You better believe he did. He got to speak. He said, "Lord, you know, I give you my spirit," kind of like Jesus did. And he saw Jesus at the right hand. Lord blessed him in an immense way. And his life has been a testimony ever since about commitment and sacrifice. So what I'm trying to tell you today is that when you will take a stand for the Lord, sometimes you might see the Lord with you in the fiery furnace. And he might deliver you through everything, and it'll be an amazing experience, and people will just like, wow, what happened? And sometimes the Lord will deliver you up to glory. And it may be through your suffering and your persecution, even as we prayed for our brothers and sisters around the world this fall, that the Lord's name is hallowed, and they're filled with joy. But the point is, O King, whether our God chooses to save us or not, we're not going to bow down. I hope today you'll kind of put that in your spirit. Lord, would you give me that in my heart, that I'm not going to bow down, I'm not going to cave in, I'm not going to withdraw or stand back when you tell me to take a stand. Lord, I'm going to stand firm in you regardless of the outcome, knowing that you have your glory and my best interest at heart. Can you do that? Would you pray for each other to do that? Or if we'll do that, just think what God will do, even with a small number like us, what God can do with people who will be completely dedicated to take a stand as he leads. All right. So they make this thing to the king. They make this statement. And again, I just remind you this morning, the world will challenge you to live by its rules, but we must follow the Lord's rules first and foremost. Let your faith in the Lord overcome your fear of anything else. Can I say that again? Let your faith in the Lord overcome your fear of anything else. Well, let's look at God's delivery, if you will. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Verse 21. So these men, wearing their robes and trousers and turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. And he asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw in the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of God or a son of the gods." In verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Verse 27, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the royal advisors crowded around them. And they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire upon them. Wow. You believe in miracles? I do. I believe God still does things like this today if we just look and see. People took a stand. All right, king. The king, you could tell, the scripture says that like he was willing to give them a second chance before they made their statement. And then once he made their statement, the scripture says his attitude changed towards them. I'm going to show these guys who the real God is, that I'm the God that they need to bow down to. Heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. So they fired up. Get the strongest men around, bind these guys up, and toss them in the furnace. The furnace is so hot that when the strong soldiers go to push them into the furnace, what happens to the soldiers? They die. The soldiers die because the heat is so immense. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. And the king gets up, he leaps up, scripture says, looking in the furnace, and he's like, "Wait a minute. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2. Didn't we throw 3 guys in there? Is that right? We threw 3 guys in there, right? Why does it look like there's a 4th person in there?" Now, depending on the translation you look at, the idea is the same. It was a son of the gods, it was some divine beings, what Nebuchadnezzar thought. What I believe it was, and I think what you probably believe it was the Son of God, Christ, who had manifested himself with his people and protected them in order to magnify his name above the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Wow. You think God is going to make his name great? Do you think he's going to fill us with great joy as we follow him? Yes. That's my life of faith. That's what it is for me to take a stand. I've got to trust that God is going to make his name great, and then as he does, I'll be filled with joy. I just need to obey. These guys obey. The king sees it. He sees them walking around in the fire. They're no longer bound. He calls them out. The 3 guys come out, and you notice kind of how the scripture lays out all the different pieces of clothing that they had on. The idea being that surely something is going to get burned, And what the Word of God says is they don't even smell like smoke when they come out of the fire. Can you imagine? They come out, not a singe on the hair of their heads, their clothes don't smell of the fire at all, and they come walking out. Servants of the Most High God. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar was beginning to have a change of heart? Yeah. Now you look through the book of Daniel, you'll see he kind of flips and flops for a couple times, and then finally he gets it. But this is part of God's teaching him who really is in control. And folks, that's what we need to remember. I know we get scared. We get scared of what other people will think of us. We get scared of, well, what if I take a stand and I lose my job? What if I take a stand and I lose my relationships? We got to remember who's in control. And ultimately, put our trust in the Lord. And really, that's a very basic thing to who we are. What I'm going to encourage you again over the next few weeks is to live your life for eternity. And that means taking a stand as the Lord leads. The Lord may call us to take stands on different issues. Are you with me? Some of us, the Lord may call to take a stand on abortion. Some of us, the Lord may call us to take a stand on marriage. Some of us, the Lord may call us to take a stand for people who are being persecuted unjustly in all different kinds of injustices. And we may not always have the same stands, but what we want to do is take the stand when the Lord leads, trusting that He knows what He's doing and that it's for His glory and for our great joy. Wow. Joseph Stoll tells of a conversation he had with a pastor in the former Soviet Union. Stalin's reign was the worst time, said the pastor. I had two KGB agents come to me and they said, we'll take care of you. You stay the pastor of the church, but once a week you give us a report on every one of these Christians. Work for us. I can't do that to God, and I can't do that to this flock, he replied. So they sent him to a prison camp in Siberia. He endured the forced labor and the cold for 10 years, but he did find other Christians in the camp. And God used these believers to fulfill His purposes. I was a carpenter building towns for Stalin, said the pastor. We'd go out in 60-mile radiuses, and there we would fellowship together. Today there are hundreds of churches in Siberia as a result of these small prisoner fellowship groups. When men refuse to compromise, they may lose much, but through them God will fulfill His eternal purpose. That's from Joe Stoll. Isn't that good? I mean, I can see that burden. Well, if I don't cave into these guys, they're going to send me to Siberia. And then what kind of pastor am I going to be able to do that, you know? I won't be able to shepherd my flock. You know, if I just kind of give them some reports and maybe I can kind of give them a half-truth or whatever, you know, then maybe I can stay here and I can continue to do what I need to do. Nope, the pastor knew what the Lord wanted to do. And he said, told them, I can't do that. And they ended up being in Siberia. The next thing you know, there are hundreds of churches, not just one church, because of his faith. Because he was willing to take a stand and trust the Lord. Again, encourage you to do the same. Well, let's finish up this morning. Look down at verse 28. Look at Nebuchadnezzar's change of heart. So Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. That's awesome. Verse 29. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Do you think he was kind of an impetuous person? Kind of get that feeling, right? About Nebuchadnezzar, right? He sees the God of Israel at work and he is blown away. What God can save you from my hand is what he's thinking early on. Then he realizes, oh, okay, this God is greater than my power, and he actually has a greater control. And so he sends out a decree. Here's the word. Anybody says anything bad against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have them cut into pieces and their houses turned into rubble. Okay? Now, I don't want to get in the whole idea of, if you will, of a forced edict like that, but what I want you to see is I think that he did have a truthful statement about the Lord, and that he says in the very end of that verse 29, he says, no other God can save in this way. That's the truth. Our God is mighty to save. And he saves in a way that's completely different than most people expect. Even when you think about Jesus, right? Our God saved us through a little baby born in a manger in a lowly town with a young maiden who was a virgin, married to a carpenter. He wasn't born in a palace. He didn't ride a white stallion and have many armies. He died being spit upon, crucified on a cross. God displayed his power and weakness so that we could be forgiven and redeemed. Yeah, our God doesn't save like any other God does, but he saves. He is mighty to save. Folks, let's share that message, right? Share that truth with the people that we know and love. Again, what a testimony these men now had for God because they chose to stand for what is right. How do you think they were viewed on in the kingdom? When the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the prefects and the satraps, whenever they passed each other, those guys in the hall, they're like, whoa, 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 careful. They saw the power of God in their life when they made that stand. And think of the impact that you may have, that God may use for you when you're willing to stand for truth. And that's what I'd encourage you today. Are you willing to stand for truth? Will you do that? The Lord's been challenging my heart. I know we live in a very politically correct climate. And we try really hard because we want to show respect. I don't ever want to disrespect people, but I also want to make sure that I stand for the truth. And I think a lot of us are in that same battle, aren't we, right? How can we convey respect and at the same time make sure that people know that we're not compromising on our own beliefs and on what we believe to be the truth of God? Are you willing to stand out in this world? I'd encourage you today. I think as you get older, most of us, we get to where we don't care. But as we're younger, it's kind of hard. And I encourage you young guys to say, yeah, I'll stand out. I don't care. Start developing, cultivating that attitude that you don't care to stand out. If you stand for Jesus, you will stand out. Some people will think you are strange or foolish. I'll never forget that one of Wendy's friends, when she heard that we were moving from Southern Illinois over to Indiana, and they were leaving a really fine, good, happy life to move away to try to help start a church, she thought we were crazy. She thought that was the stupidest thing she'd ever heard. And when you take a stand for the Lord, some people will treat you like that. They'll just think that you're foolish. They'll say that you're wasting your time, but in the end, I want to remind you this morning, your God will deliver. He is mighty to save. So let me give you one more final illustration, and we'll close it up. In 1933, there was a theologian named Karl Barth, and he wrote his discouraged colleague, and his name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Disgusted with German Christian response to Hitler, Bonhoeffer had fled Germany to pastor a German-speaking church in England. Karl Barth writes, he says, "What is all this about going away and quietness of pastoral work? At a moment when you are wanted in Germany, you who know as well as I do that the opposition in Berlin and the opposition of the church in Germany as a whole stands inwardly on such weak feet, why aren't you always there where so much could depend on there being a couple of game people on the watch at every occasion, great or small, and trying to save what there is to be saved? I think that I can see from your letter that you, like all of us, yes, all of us, are suffering under the quite common difficulty of taking certain steps in the present chaos. But should it not dawn on you that there is no reason for withdrawing from this chaos, that we are rather required in and with our uncertainty, even if we should stumble or go wrong 10 times or 100 times, to do our bit? One simply cannot become weary now. Still less can one go to England. What in all the world would you want to do there? You must now leave go of all these intellectual flourishes and special considerations, however interesting they may be, and think of only one thing, that you are a German, that the house of your church is on fire, that you know enough to be able to help, and that you must return to your post by the next ship." Bonhoeffer returned to Germany 16 months later after Barth had been exiled to Switzerland. Strong words, isn't it? "Hey, preacher," this is an older mentor to a younger man, "you have great influence, you have great authority in our country, in the country of Germany, but you have taken off to England to go and shelter and hide and to say that you're going after intellectual pursuits. Your church is on fire. We need you now." If you guys ever study much church history, you'll see that Bonhoeffer is one of the greatest Christians of the 20th century, and his writings are amazing. He did go back, and he actually ended up being a martyr in Germany. But his life was used to transform a people, and it still is transforming people even to this day. Because it took a friend to tell him, "Hey, take a stand." Sometimes it takes that same thing with us. You know what? Husband and wives, listen up here today. Sometimes it takes that. It takes you to encourage your spouse. "Let's do this together. Let's pray together. Let's make this stand together." When they're discouraged, when they're a little scared, when they're not sure if they can overcome that fear with faith, then you can step in. And then vice versa, when you get scared and you're not sure, you need them to step in, encourage each other. And then as a church, let's do the same thing, right? When we need to take a stand and you see that somebody has an opportunity for that and the Lord leads, let's ask the Lord to encourage us, to encourage each other, to really make a stand, reminding ourselves that God is able to deliver. He is mighty to save. Would you stand this morning?